We're turning again this morning to that very familiar passage in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 6, that portion of the Word that is known as the Lord's Prayer. And we want to begin our reading at verse 9 again this morning. Certainly nice to see our brother Charlie Hopkins with us and his granddaughter. And she has a good name. Her name is Sutton. And Brother Sutton will agree with that. She has an excellent name. So I'm certainly glad to see each one of you this morning. The weather is really not conducive for getting out, but I trust that our being together and our examination of a portion of the Word of God will indeed warm our hearts, and we'll be able to leave and say, I'm certainly glad I met with the Lord's people today. Verse 9, Matthew 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. 4. If we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow in thy presence. We're conscious that this is the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples to pray. We trust that each one in this room is your disciple, having been brought into discipleship by virtue of the new birth, with a desire to live and to please thee and to make known thy grace in our lives unto others. We would say to thee this morning, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thyself, now glorified. May that be the result of our being gathered together today for the ministry of thy precious word. Meet with us in this hour, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On previous Lord's days, we examined this prayer from the three petitions that are Godward. Our Father who art in heaven, then hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This morning we turn our attention to the petitions that are manward. There are four of them. They begin with the expression, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you carefully examine the first three of these petitions, you have a veiled reference to the Trinity. You see, as you examine these verses, the three members of the Godhead addressed in these petitions. For when you think of God the Father, you see, our temporal wants are provided by God the Father. It is he who causes the rain to fall on the evil and the good, and his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. It is God the Father who is so gracious in his giving. It is God the Father who gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We read in John 3:16, and in 1 John chapter 4 we read, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Give us this day our daily bread. We're addressing God the Father. But the second petition, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. Here, when we talk about forgiveness of sin, we're talking here about the sacrifice and the mediatorial work of God the Son. That which he accomplished through his death on the cross on Calvary's hill. The only way that sins can be forgiven and that debt can be removed is but a payment of a price. And here we are face to face with the justice of a holy God. A price must be paid if the debt of sin is going to be removed. And there on Calvary's Hill, it was the Son of God who paid the debt, and he paid it in full. And we sing that hymn occasionally, which I dearly love. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, I'm glad that we don't sing it. Jesus paid 90%. And all the rest I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it light pink. We don't sing it that way. He paid it all. He paid the debt in full. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Basically, we're addressing God the Father. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. We are looking to the mediator, God the Son, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And then we come to the next petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is the Holy Spirit of God who by his gracious operations in us and through us that we are preserved from evil. My, what a prayer this is, and how brief it is. And it is the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples to pray. So we're going to examine these petitions this morning, and I trust to get through the remaining part of this prayer. Now, when we ask God to supply our daily bread, we acknowledge that we are related to Adam, and that because of our own sin, our sin in Adam, and our daily sins that we commit, that we have forfeited all right to the outward blessings of life. They have been forfeited because of sin. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 2, verse 17, he said to them, "In the day that thou eatest thereof," and he has reference to the one tree. Now there's no way they could have been hungry. No way. For every tree was not only good to look at, it was not only good for food, and there was no way they could have been hungry. But this one tree became the test. You may not eat thereof. In the day that you do, you die. And of course we know the result. Adam partook of the tree. And death entered the human family. And everyone, no matter who they are, no matter how much money they have, no matter what their position in life is, they cannot escape death. They cannot escape it. I cannot escape it. You cannot escape it. We cannot escape death. And therefore, man, through sin, has forfeited every right to the gracious provisions of God. Now it's by his gracious provision, the goodness of God, that our physical needs are met every day. And whenever I sit to give thanks to the Lord, one of the greatest foods I ever eat that I dearly enjoy are strawberries. And last night, my wife had some fresh strawberries. I didn't say it to her this time. I often do when we eat them. God not only constituted us that we have to eat to live, but he's given us an appetite, taste buds, that what we have to do to survive, we enjoy. And there are few people I have met that do not enjoy eating. But not only has he enabled, so constituted us, that what we do for energy, that means consume food, but he's given us such a great variety. And it looks good when you see it. If you want to see something that really looks good and tastes good, a pomegranate. Oh, there might be a little bitter or sour to you, a little tart, but my, how good they are. And God has made such gracious provision for his people. So when we're saying to God, give us this day our daily bread, we're acknowledging something. We are acknowledging that our God is a giving God. Ungratefulness to God is a serious offense. I knew a man whom God saved, and in his life before God saved him, his wife was a believer, and she'd say, "Don't you want to thank God for the food?" He said, "Why should I thank God for the food? I had to work for it, didn't I?" This is how ungrateful he was before God saved him. Now you talk about a giving God. To think that God would take such an ungrateful wretch and bring him into it, to himself, clothe him with the righteousness of Christ, forgive him through the blood shed on Calvary's cross, and make him an heir and a joint heir of heaven. Our God is a giving God. So when we say to God, "Give us this day our daily bread," oh, what a God we have. It's an acknowledgement to God the Father that He is a giving God. Now, our text says, "Give us." That means we not only pray for ourselves, but we pray for others, that their needs will be met, as well as our own. Give us this day our daily bread. But then we move on. For our Lord taught His disciples the prayer, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Sin, friends, is contrary to the very nature of God. The nature of God is holy. Sin, on the other hand, is a defilement. It makes us dirty. That's why David, after he committed sin and iniquity, he cried out to God, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." For sin is a defilement. Sin is a dishonor. And sin is a reproach, not only to us, it is to God. For the man who is a sinner is ashamed of his sin. He has every right to be it. But more than that, sin is also a violation of the law of God. Sin is a crime, and sin incurs guilt. Oh, the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. And there's only one way that guilt can be removed. Guilt follows sin, friends. And if you and I were to go into a mental institution, a place where people's nerves have given way, at the root cause of a lot of the problem is one word, guilt. How can I get rid of the guilt of my sin? You see, sin, the scripture tells us, is a king. Sin hath reigned unto death, we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Sin reigns as a king. And with sin comes guilt, and no matter who you are, you can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. That's why we are amassing a debt in this country that we cannot pay. And that is the debt that has been caused by abortion in this country. The killing of helpless babies before they ever have a right to live. We can't get away from it. And while a person, a young person who goes into an abortion clinic, they're going to get rid of a present problem. They don't realize that there's going to be a much more unpleasant problem down the road. In a few years from now, as they begin to wonder, and as guilt follows and it preys upon the conscience, and the results of that, and what it's going to do to the emotional makeup of that person. Sin brings with it guilt, but sin is also a debt, friend. And in our text it says, "Forgive us our debt as we forgive those that are indebted to us." Sin is a debt that we owe the Creator. And you and I, by virtue of our sin, have incurred a great debt of punishment. A friend of mine in Pennsylvania, He was a manager of a paper box factory. And he had to help another man who was a burly truck driver, a great big fellow, get a piece of machinery off of this truck. And then my friend, who happened to be quite thin and not too tall, when he climbed up on the truck with his truck driver, the truck driver said to my friend, "Now hell begins." My friend just looked at him and said, "No, hell doesn't begin now." And this big guy said, "Well, when do you think it begins?" "When we get this off the truck." He said, "No, won't begin then either." He said, "Well, when will it begin?" And he looked him in the eye. He said, "Hell begins when you stand before God and can't give an account for your sin. That's when it begins, friends." And we're taking advantage of God the day we live as though we're never going to have to stand before Him. But we're going to. And we need to cry out to God, "Oh God, forgive us this day. Our debts! Our debts! We owe to God a debt. Our sins have incurred punishment." And you know, there's only one person in the universe that can deal with your debt. It is the Lord Jesus Himself. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." If you want to get rid of your debt, there's only one who can take your debt, and that's the Lord Jesus Himself. On the cross on Calvary's Hill, He paid the debt in full. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. For you see, friends, debt can only be two places in the universe. If I make this songbook a type of your sin, and this arm here is you, and this arm here is Christ, your sin is either on you, or it's on Christ. Now, if your sin is on Christ, it isn't on you. And if it isn't on you, it's on Christ. If it's on Christ, then your sins are not on you, and therefore you're saved. You have no debt. But if your sins are on you and not on Christ, you're lost. And you owe a tremendous debt before a holy God. Now, how can your sin be taken from you and placed on Christ? You can't do it. The church can't do it. The preacher can't do it. How can it be done? Friends, God did it. God did it. At the cross on Calvary's Hill, God took our sins and He laid them on His Son. And on the cross on Calvary's Hill, Christ died under the load of my sin. We sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper, "All my sins were laid upon Him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on Him. And believing, I am free." You see, we recognize our sins on Christ when we genuinely come to God as a guilty sinner and we address God in faith, knowing and believing that when Christ died, He died for our sins, according to the scripture. That's why He died. There was no other reason for His death. And you see, we put an interpretation to the death of Christ. Why did He die? He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Forgive us our debts. Oh, if you knew my past. If you knew my past, and if you knew some of the thoughts I think in the present, what a debt. But Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Oh, my friend, have you ever come to Christ and really did business with Him over this matter of your sin? Now, coming to the preacher won't save you. But I'll tell you this. coming to Christ will. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, these two statements or petitions in this prayer go together. Give us and forgive us. You see, in that first petition, give us this day our daily bread. I'm taught that my God is a giving God. And if he's a giving God, I'm encouraged to look to him. He's a forgiving God. All when we come to him, he graciously forgives. Have you ever come? Have you ever come to Christ and trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Let me tell you a quick story. I was preaching at the University of West Virginia in Morganton. And on the Saturday night, there were about 10 or more fellows who stayed behind, college students that trust the Lord. One fellow there in particular sat with me, and I just looked at him, and there are two things he needed. That's all that I looked at. Number one, he desperately needed Christ as his Savior. And number two, he needed a haircut. You see. But anyway, I talked to him about Christ. And I told him how to be saved until he understood in his mind what it meant to be saved from sin. And then I said to him, now I can't save you. Only he can. You have to come to Christ. Oh, he said, I'm really in a bind tonight. I don't know what to do. He said, well, I'll tell you this. I said, well, coming to me isn't going to help you. But doing business with Christ will. He said, I'm going to look, he looked me in the eye. He said, I'll tell you something. He said, if you see me tomorrow morning, he said, you'll know that I had business with God tonight. And that boy meant it. Boy, the next morning, when I went to the meeting at Morganton, there this young college student was, university student. And when his eyes met mine, he had a smile that broad. He had done business with God. He knew what forgiveness of sin was. Oh, to you this morning. You know the forgiveness of sin. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then, notice, lead us not into temptation. Again, we have that word, us. It's for all believers. Now, we have already prayed in this prayer that the guilt of our past sins be remitted when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now we may pray to be saved from being overcome by sin. You and I still live in a world where sin and Satan rule as kings, you see. Now, I learned from this prayer that I should pray that my desire is that a sovereign God, if in his sweet providence he permits me to be tempted, that I don't yield to it. And that if I do yield, that I'll be preserved through it and not overcome by it. And you see, temptation is not sin. Temptation isn't sin. And it's good to learn that our Lord was tempted in the wilderness. You see, but he didn't sin. I'm often tempted. James in chapter 2 says, let no man say when he's tempted, chapter 1, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God tempteth no man, he cannot be tempted of evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Now God may permit trials in our lives, but he doesn't tempt us with sin. We are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. But in the prayer, it's deliver us from evil. You see, the temptation or the trial is not evil in their nature or of themselves. But it's through temptation, friends, that I can fall and be led astray. That's why our Lord in his great prayer in John 17, in praying for his own, he said, Father, verse 15, John 17, Father, I will not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil. You see, we don't pray for a total exemption from temptation or trials. We pray for the removal of the judgment of them. To be kept through sin is a far greater mercy many times than being kept from it. For instance, our Lord had those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, take a great stand for him there before the king Nebuchadnezzar. They told the king, we're not going to bow down to the image you've set up. I know there's a fiery furnace. We know that. Our God can deliver us from it. But if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. And God could have kept them out of the fire as easily as preserved them through it. But God got far more glory preserving them through the fire than he ever would have gotten preserving them from it. Oh, let me ask a question. How far has God undertaken to deliver us from evil? God not only saves us from our sins, but he wants to preserve us from evil. God preserves his own from that which would be hurtful to our highest interest. You see, God could have kept Peter from denying him, but God didn't. It was much better for Peter to deny the Lord and to go through that period of repentance and restoration. And God permitted it. God permitted it. But there's a second way. You see, God keeps sin from having dominion over us so that we do not finally apostatize and depart from the faith. God is gracious in his workings with us. And finally, God preserves us from evil, ultimately, when he takes us home to heaven. And when God calls one of his own into his presence, there's no more sin. There's no more sorrow. They are called into his very presence. Now this prayer that our Lord taught his disciples closes with a doxology. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. A doxology is an ascription of praise and glory which is due to God. This teaches us something about prayer. Prayer and praise go together. Why should I be kept from evil? Why should I seek God day by day to forgive me of my debt as I forgive those who are indebted to me? Why should I ask the Lord and thank him for the provision of daily food? Why? For his is the kingdom. He has brought me into the kingdom through the new birth. He has made me his own. Thine is the kingdom. Deliver us from evil. For sin reigns as a king, but you have brought me into your kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Deliver me from evil. Keep me from anything that would cause me to stumble or fall or bring dishonor to your name. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Now, power and authority go together. Now, you may have a difficulty with power and authority, but God doesn't. You see, the state wanted to build a road to this farmer's, best pasture that he had. And he didn't want them to go through there. And they were coming to survey it. And they drove into the barnyard of this farmer and they said, we're going into that field. And he had his cows in that field, but he had his bull in that field too. And the bull was could be a bit mean. And they shook a paper under his nose and he said, we have the authority to go in. He said, well then go in. And it wasn't long until that bull would have his head down and was snorting and going toward them. And they just jumped for their life out over the fence. He said, you fellows have the authority, but that fellow has the power. My God has both. Thine be the glory. Thine be the power. Thine be the kingdom. This is a doxology of praise unto our God. What does this teach me concerning prayer? It teaches me that I must back up all my prayers with scriptural argument. God has promised to honor his word above all his name. Can you imagine that? We pray in this prayer, hallowed be thy name. But God has promised to honor his word, to magnify his word above his name. And if we come with scriptural arguments to God, praying his word back to him, we are scriptural and we are glorifying God. Thine is the kingdom. You brought me into it through the new birth. Thine is the power. Thine is the authority. And thine is the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. Let us stand together and sing the doxology. I'll ask the ladies. It's on right inside the cover of the hymn book. We all know it from memory, and we'll stand together and sing in closing. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Doxology is right inside the cover of our book.
Worthily of thee in a holy life. We pray in the name.